The third instance from Scripture is from 1 Samuel 11, which is alleged to be a clear practice and stamped with divine approbation. In the case of Jabesh-Gilead besieged by a foreign enemy, Saul commands all to come forth for defense of their brethren, under pain of a severe civil censure. Now, what Saul did in this business, the Spirit of God is said to act him to it, and what the people did was from the fear of God, making them obey the king. And then Samuel in this acting concurs jointly, and makes no opposition. And last of all, the people came forth as one man, and yet chapter 10 verse 27 many men of Belial were among them, who malignantly opposed Saul's government, contrary to God's revealed will. To which we answer, 1. The stamp of divine approbation is not apparent to us, success doth not prove it. Neither the Spirit coming on Saul, nor the fear of God falling on the people, will import a divine approbation of all that was done in the managing that war. That motion of the Spirit is no sanctifying motion, but a common, though extraordinary, impulse of Saul's spirit to the present work, which, doubtless, was in the king of Babylon, whom God raised up, fitted and sent for the destruction of many nations, albeit that work in his hand was iniquity. That fear of God that fell upon the people was but a fear of the king imprinted by God, and it is more peculiarly attributed to God, because the people did despise and contemn him, which makes their reverence and fear to be a more extraordinary thing upon a sudden. Then Samuel, not opposing the course in hand, doth no more import his approbation of all that was done in it, than his not reproving the men of Belial doth prove that he approved of their opposition. 2. It doth not appear that the men of Belial were a great faction and party, there is something in verse 12 speaks against it. It is not like the people would put a faction and party to death. 3. Neither doth it appear that they were in the army. For that which is said, that all the people came out as one man, doth only import, that the body and generality of them came forth, and that it was a wonder so many came forth so suddenly at the command of the king, who was but mean and abject in their eyes. It is certain that all fencible persons were not present, because the whole army being numbered, verse 8, was but 330,000. And who will say there was no more men in Israel, when they had 600,000 such, and above, before their coming into the land? Seeing then, many have stayed at home, it is most probable that these men of Belial would not come, seeing they despised Saul's mean and low condition in their heart and thought him unfit to lead their armies, till he should prove what was in him. That which is said, verse 12, doth not prove they were in the camp. It might be conveniently spoken of absent persons. For it is not certain that these men were wicked and scandalous in their conversation, haters of godliness and of their brethren, but that they stood at distance only with Saul, in the point of his election, which indeed was blameworthy, seeing God had revealed his mind in it. And therefore they are called men of Belial, as Peter was called Satan, for opposing Christ's suffering. Some other scriptures are alleged by some, as David's employing of such men, and see, all which are cleared in Mr. Gillespie's treatise of miscellaneous questions, Quest. 14. Third. It is argued from reason. And, 1. That which any is obliged to do for another's preservation by the law of God and nature, and which he cannot omit without the guilt of the other's destruction, that may the other lawfully require of him to do, when he needs it, and when it may be done without the undoing of a greater good. But so it is, that every subject is obliged by the law of nature, oath and covenants, and the law of God, to endeavor to their power, the preservation of the kingdom against unjust violence. And the safety of the kingdom stands in need of many subjects' assistance who were secluded. and it may be done without undoing a greater good than is the preservation of religion. Ergo, this argument hath an answer to it in the bosom of it. One, we shortly deny the assumption, in relation to the two last branches, both that the kingdom's preservation stands in necessity of these men's help, and that their help tends not to the undoing of a greater good, seeing there is no reason given to confirm these two points, wherein the nerve of the business lies. We refer to a reason of our denial of them given page 22. To it is true that the obligation to such a duty lies upon all, but that obligation is to be brought into act and exercise in an orderly and qualified way, else what need any exceptions be in the act of levy? Excommunicated persons are under the same obligation, yet the magistrate is not actually obliged to call such, but rather to seclude them. Are not all bound to come to the sacrament who are church members? Yet many are not in a capacity to come, and so ought neither to presume to come nor be admitted. Are not all subjects obliged to defend the cause of God, and to prosecute it? And yet many, because of their enmity to the cause of God, are actually incapable of employment in the defense or prosecution thereof. 3. The law of nature is above all human laws and constitutions. They must cede, whenever they come in opposition to it. Salus populi is supreme lex in relation to these. But, in relation to the law of God, it is not so. Sometimes the law of nature must yield to positive commands of God. Abraham must sacrifice his son at God's command. The law of nature obliges us to the preservation of ourselves, but it does not oblige to every mean that may be found expedient to that end, unless it be supposed lawful and approved of God. Therefore the Lord in his written word doth determine what means we may use for that end, and what not. But, for we conceive that the law forbidding association and confederacy with known wicked and ungodly persons, is included in the law of nature, as well as the law that obliges us to self-preservation. That is grounded on perpetual reason, as well as this. Nature bids me preserve myself, and nature binds me to have one friend and foe with God. The heathens had a notion of it. They observed that Amphiaraus, a wise and virtuous man, was therefore swallowed up in the earth with 7 men and 7 horses, because he had joined himself and associated with Titius, Capanius, and other wicked commanders marching to the siege of Thebes. Mr. Gill. Missel. Quest. Chapter 14, page 171. 2. The second reason is framed thus in hypothesis. Such as are excluded are a great part, if not the greater part of the remnant of the land, if rules of exclusion be extended impartially. Now, they having their lives and liberties allowed them, must either in these things be insured by the interposing of a competent power for their defense, or else they must have liberty to act for themselves. But so it is, that we cannot interpose a competent power for their protection. Ergo, they must have liberty to act for themselves. Nam qui dadvitam dad necessaria advitam. We answer, one, it is not certain that such as are excluded are the greater part of the land. However, it is certain that, though the rule had been kept, and endeavors had been used to walk according to it, yet many whom it excludes would have been taken in. There is a great difference between endeavor of duty, and attaining its perfection. If the rule had not been quite destroyed, so great offense could not have been taken, though it had not been strictly urged in all particulars. Two, we still affirm, upon evident grounds to us, that there is a power competent in the land, beside the malignant party, which may protect the land and ensure their lives and liberties. 3. We are persuaded many of that party, who have been so deeply involved in blood guiltiness and barbarous cruelty should neither have lives nor liberties secured to them, because they ought not to be permitted to live. But the not taking away so much guilty blood from the land by acts of justice is the cause that so much innocent and precious blood is now shed. Our rulers have pardoned that blood which God would not pardon, and therefore would not pardon it to the land, because they pardoned it to the murderers. Section 4. That it is not lawful for the well-affected subjects to concur in such an engagement in war, and associate with the malignant party. Some convinced of the unlawfulness of the public resolutions and proceedings, in reference to the employing of the malignant party, yet do not find such clearness and satisfaction in their own consciences as to forbid the subjects to concur in this war, and associate with the army so constituted. Therefore it is needful to speak something to this point, that it is as unlawful for the subjects to associate and join in arms with that party, as it is for the Parliament to employ them. For these reasons, 1. The scriptures before cited against associations and confederacies with wicked and ungodly men do prove this. The command prohibiting conjunction with them and conversing, and see is common both to magistrates and people, for the ground of it is common to both the people's ensnaring, helping of the ungodly, and see. It were strange doctrine to say that it is not lawful for the Parliament to associate in war with the malignants, lest the people be ensnared, and yet it is lawful for the people to associate with them upon the command of the Parliament, seeing the ensnaring of the people hath a more immediate connection with the people's conjunction with them nor with the Parliament's resolution about it. Had it not been a transgression in all the people to have joined with these men before the Parliament's resolution about it? How then can their resolution intervening loose the people from their obligation to God's command? Shall it be no sin to me, because they sin before me? Can their going before me in the transgression exempt me from the transgression of that same law which obliges both them and me? 2. The people were reproved for such associations as well as rulers, though they originated from the rulers. The prophets speak to the whole body. What hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, and see? Jeremiah 2:18 and Isaiah 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt, Psalm 106. They mingled themselves, and see. The Lord instructed Isaiah, and in him all his own people, all the children whom God had given him, saying, Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy, Isaiah 8:12. When all the people were going on in such a mean of self-defense, the Lord instructed him and the disciples among whom the testimony was sealed, that they should not walk in the way of this people. When Jehoshaphat was reproved for helping the ungodly, were not all his people reproved that went with him? They were the helpers of the ungodly as well as he. If Amaziah had refused to dismiss the army of Israel whom God was not with, doubtless it had been the subject's duty to testify against it, and refuse to concur and act in such a fellowship. 3. If the association and conjunction with malignants be only the sin of the Parliament, and not the sin of the people, who do upon their command associate with them, then we cannot see how people can be guilty of association with malignants at any time, and in any case. To join with them in an ill cause is not lawful indeed. But neither may we join with good men in an evil cause. Suppose then the cause be good and necessary, as no war is just, if it be not necessary, in what case or circumstances shall association with them be unlawful for the people? If it be said, in case the magistrate command it not, we think that strange divinity, that the sole command of the magistrate should make, that our duty, which in absence of his command is our sin, and that not because of the absence of his command but from other perpetual grounds. Certainly, whenever association with them is a sin, it is not that which makes it a sin, because the magistrate commands it not, but because God forbids it. And it is as strange, that the unlawful and sinful resolution of Parliament should make that lawful to me which otherwise had been unlawful. It is known, that human laws oblige not, but as they have connection with God's word. Now, if that law, enjoining a confluence of all subjects for the defense of the kingdom, be contrary to the word, in as far as it holds out a conjunction with malignant and bloody men, how can it be lawful to me, in obedience to that ordinance, to associate with these men? If it be said to be lawful in the case of necessity, that same necessity is as strong a plea for the magistrates employing them, as for the people's joining with them, and if it do not justify that, it cannot excuse this. If the lawfulness of the mean must be measured by the justice and necessity of the end, then certainly any mean shall be lawful in the case of just and necessary defense. Then we may employ Irish cutthroats, then we may go to the devil for help, if expediency to compass such a necessary and just end be the rule of the lawfulness of the mean. For the whole land is bound by the covenant and solemn engagement not to associate with the malignant party. Ergo, it is as sinful for the people to join with them, as for the magistrate to employ them. Are we not all bound by covenant to endeavor to bring malignants to condign punishment, and to look on them as enemies? And is not conjunction and confederacy with them, on the people's part, as inconsistent in its own nature with that duty, as the magistrate's employing them is inconsistent with his covenanted duty? When all the people did solemnly engage themselves not to join any more with the people of these abominations, was the meaning of it, we shall not join until our rulers join first, or, we shall not join with them in an ill cause. No indeed, but, we shall not employ them in a good cause, or join with any party of them in it. If that engagement be upon everyone in their station, let us consider what every man's station in the work is. The ruler's station and calling is to choose instruments, and levy forces for the defense thereof. The subject's station and calling is to concur in that work, by rising in defense of the cause and kingdom. Now, what did the subject then engage unto? Certainly, unless we mock God, we must say, that, as the magistrate engaged not to employ that ungodly generation in a good cause, so the subject engaged not to join with any such party even in a good cause. If this be not the meaning of our engagements and vows, we see not how the subjects are in capacity to break them, as to that precise point of association. In sum, all the reasons that are brought to prove the unlawfulness of the public resolutions may with a little variation be proportionably applied to this present question. Therefore we add no more but a word to an objection or two. Objection 1. A necessary duty, such as self-preservation is, cannot be my sin. But it is the subject's necessary duty to rise in defense of the kingdom. Ergo. Answer. A necessary duty cannot be a sin in itself, but it may be a sin in regard of some circumstances, in which it ceases to be a necessary duty. It is a necessary duty to defend the kingdom. But it is neither a duty nor necessary to do it in such a conjunction and fellowship, but rather a sin. If I cannot preserve myself, but by an unlawful mean, then self-preservation in such circumstances is not my duty. Objection 2. Jonathan did assist Saul in a war against the Philistines invading the land, and no doubt many godly joined and died in battle. Now this is commended in Scripture, as may be seen in David's funeral upon them, although it was known that Saul was an hater of God's people and a persecutor, and that God had a controversy with him, and that these 3,000 that assisted him against David were also ungodly and wicked men. Answer 1. These scriptures speak nothing to commend that particular act of Jonathan's conjunction in war with his father. David in his epitaph speaks much to the commendation of both Saul and Jonathan, as of excellent warriors, and of Jonathan as a kind and constant friend to him, but there is nothing touched of that point. If that place be pressed, it will follow with much more evidence that Saul was as good a man as Jonathan, and that the people of God had great loss in his death. But none of these must be pressed rigorously from a speech wherein he vents his affection and grief. 2. Suppose the natural bond of Jonathan to Saul his father, and the civil bonds of the people to Saul their king, did oblige them to join with him against the common enemy, yet we think they ought not to have associated with these persecuting servants, and the 3,000 that pursued David, but they ought to have pleaded for a purging of the army. 3. It is not probable that there were many godly persons employed in that army. David complains of that time, Psalm 12, that the godly man ceased, and the faithful from among the children of men, and that the wicked walked round about, when the vilest men were exalted. 4. Many of the laws of God have not been much taken notice of, even by godly men, until the Lord hath taken occasion to reprove them particularly, and so to mind them of their duty. It is likely the rule, Deuteronomy 23, had not been considered till the time of Jehoshaphat and Amaziah. However it be, they had not so many solemn and particular ties of oaths, and covenants, and vows, and confessions, as we have lying on us. 5. Let no man wonder that such particular escapes are not always reproved in Scripture, who considers that the fathers' polygamy, though so frequent among them, was not laid to their charge. Objection 3. Separation from the army, because of the sin of magistrates, in employing such unqualified persons, is parallel to separation from church worship, because of the sin of the false worshippers, and because the guides of the church do not exclude them. Answer 1. We have particular commands about this, and many examples of it, which we have not about separation from a true church, and lawful worship. Union and conjunction with an enemy renders conjunction, and their fellowship, more dangerous and infectious than conjunction in a church state. Judah might not separate from these Israelites in lawful ordinances, or from the ordinance because of their presence. And yet they might not help them nor take help from them. Paul did not exhort any to separate from the worship at Corinth, because of the presence of scandalous persons at it, and yet he charges them not to converse with such brethren, as walk disorderly. Notwithstanding of union in church and state, we may look on many, as such as should not be joined within some other bonds. It is not lawful for a godly man to marry a profane woman, though a visible professor, he may not join in such a tie, although he ought not to separate from church worship for her presence. Besides, there is a conjunction in arms for one cause, as necessarily makes men partakers of the same blessings and cursings, and therefore we should give the more diligent heed, when we partake with them in lawful things. 3. Are we all tied, by such particular oaths and solemn vows, not to join with the scandalous persons of a congregation in lawful worship, as we are, not to associate with the malignant party in the defense of the cause of God and kingdom? It cannot be said. Therefore the cases are not paralleled. We shall close all with a testimony of one of the Lord's most faithful witnesses, Mr. Gillespie, whose light in this case was once very seasonably held forth, and effectual to the preventing of the declining of this land, and we hope it will not be wholly forgotten by them, with whom it had weight then. In his letter to the General Assembly, 1648, he saith, I am not able to express all the evils of compliance, they are so many.
Sure I am, it were a hardening of the malignant party, a wounding of the hearts of the godly, a great scandal to our brethren of England, an infinite wronging of those who, from their affection to the covenant and cause of God, have taken their life in their hand, who, as they have been strengthened and encouraged, by the hearing of the zeal and integrity of the well-affected in this kingdom, and how they oppose the late engagement, so they would be, as much scandalized to hear of a compliance with malignants now. Yea, all that hear of it may justly stand amazed at us, and look on us, as a people infatuated, that can take in our bosom the fiery serpents, that have stung us so sore. But above all, that which would heighten these sins to the heavens is this, that it were not only a horrible backsliding, but a backsliding into that very sin, which was especially pointed at, and punished by the prevalency of the malignant party, God justly making them thorns and scourges, who were taken in as friends, without any real evidence, or fruits of repentance. Alas! Shall we split twice upon this same rock, yea, run upon it, when God has set a beacon on it? Shall we be so demented as to fall back to the same sin, which was engraven in great letters in our late judgment? Yea, I may say, shall we thus outface and outdare the Almighty, by protecting His and our enemies, when He is persecuting them, by making peace and friendship with them, when the anger of the Lord is burning against them, by setting them on their feet, when God hath cast them down? Oh! Shall neither judgments nor deliverances make us wise? I must here apply to our condition the words of Ezra, and after all this is come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespasses, seeing that thou our God hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hath given such deliverance us this, should we again break thy commandments, and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O happy Scotland! If thou canst now improve aright, and not abuse this golden opportunity, but if thou wilt help the ungodly, or love them that hate the Lord, wrath upon wrath, and woe upon woe, shall be upon thee from the Lord. This testimony of a dying man who expects to stand shortly before the tribunal of Christ I leave with you, my reverend brethren, and see. And again, in his testimony against association and compliance with malignants, written 2 days before his death, he says, seeing now, in all appearance, the time of my dissolution is very near, although I have, in my latter will, declared my mind of public affairs, yet I have thought good to add this further testimony, that I esteem the malignant party in these kingdoms the seed of the serpent, enemies to piety, and Presbyterian government, pretend what they will to the contrary, a generation that have not set God before them. With the malignants are to be joined the profane and scandalous, from all which, as also from heresies and errors, the Lord I trust is about to purge his churches. I have often comforted myself, and still do, with the hopes of the Lord's purging of this polluted land. Surely the Lord has begun, and will carry on that great work of mercy, and will purge out the rebels. I know there will be always a mixture of hypocrites, but that cannot excuse the conniving yet gross and scandalous sinners. This purging work, which the Lord is about, very many have directly opposed, and said, by their deeds, we will not be purged nor refined, but we will be joining, and mixing ourselves with those whom the ministers preach against, as malignant enemies to God and His cause. But let him that is filthy be filthy still, and let wisdom be justified of her children. I recommend to them that fear God, sadly and seriously to consider, that the Holy Scripture doth plainly hold forth, 1. That the helping of the enemies of God, or joining and mingling with wicked men, is a sin highly displeasing. 2.
that this sin hath ordinarily ensnared God's people into divers of their sins. 3. That it hath been punished of God with grievous judgments. 4. That utter destruction is to be feared when a people, after great mercies and judgments, relapse into this sin. Ezra 9:13-14.
Upon the said and the like grounds, for my own exoneration, that so necessary a truth want not the testimony of a dying witness of Christ, also the unworthiest of many thousands, and that light may be held forth, and warning given, I cannot be silent at this time, but speak by my pen, when I cannot by my tongue, yea, now also by the pen of another, when I cannot by my own, seriously and in the name of Jesus Christ, exhorting all that fear God, and make conscience of their ways, to be very tender and circumspect, to watch and pray that they be not ensnared in that great dangerous sin of conjunction, or compliance with malignant or profane enemies of the truth, under whatsoever prudential considerations it may be varnished over, which, if men will do, and trust God in his own way, they shall not only not repent it, but to their greater joy and peace of God's people, they shall see his work go on, and prosper gloriously. In witness to the premises, I have subscribed the same with my hand at Kirkcaldy, December 15, 1648. Mr. Frederick Carmichael, at Markinch, and Mr. Alex Moncrief, minister at Scooney. 6 sub. George Gillespie. F.C. Witness at M. Witness.